Well, if you have your Bible tonight, please open to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Some time ago in Newsweek magazine, there was an article, and it quoted a man named Matt Healy. And Matt Healy was a 46-year-old circus performer. And Mr. Healy was quoted as saying, "When you reach my age and you find yourself eating light bulbs for a living, you know that you've made some bad career moves along the way." Now, as we look into Ephesians 6 tonight, it would be, I think, a legitimate question to ask if Paul ever second-guessed some of his own career decisions. As he wrote this letter to the Ephesians, Paul was in prison, and he was most likely chained to a Roman guard. Now, in verse 20, he refers to himself as an ambassador in chains. Now, if I was to find myself sitting in jail and I'm chained to a policeman, I know I would tend to sort of think back to the decisions I had made to reach that point. But as we read Paul's words, we see no second guessing. We see no self-doubts. We see no regrets. But Paul is confident that he is right where the Lord wants him to be. And in verse 19, he tells us his purpose for being in prison: to fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. So instead of spending his time in what ifs and what might have beens, Paul wrote this beautiful letter that we're going to consider tonight. Now, up to this point, a little bit of context here. In chapters 5 and 6 of Ephesians, Paul's been writing about the various relationships that as Christians we're going to find ourselves in. Our relationship to the Holy Spirit, our relationship to our husband or our wife, our relationship to our children and to our parents, and even the relationship between an employer and an employee. Now, I don't know about you, but I thought that verse 9 of chapter 6 would be a great point for Paul to just end the book. You know, he tells us how to get all our relationships dialed with the other human beings in our life. Everything's good, everything's squared away. And, you know, maybe add a quick benediction, a closing prayer, sign the thing, give it to the courier, and send it on its way. Done. Well, if all there was in the universe was God and human beings, Paul could have ended this in verse 9. But the reality is that we are not alone in the universe. There's another player on the scene. He's very significant. He's very dangerous. And in the verses we're going to look at tonight, Paul is going to teach us about our relationship to Satan. He is going to teach us about how we should interact with the devil when he comes into our lives. Now, some of you are probably thinking, "Thanks a lot, Jeff. I'm having a great retreat. You know, went over to the tide pool today, got swarmed by 1,000 flies, having a good time with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and now you got to bum me out with all this talk about the devil. What's up with that?" Well, I have some good news as well. In the section of Ephesians we'll look at tonight, Paul is going to show us that our Lord has provided us with amazing protection against our enemy. He didn't write about the devil to bum us out and ruin our day every now and then. He writes this section of Ephesians to let us know that we're not alone, we're not unarmed in our struggle against the devil. God has given each one of his children a super suit to wear on the battlefield. So what was the problem with Frozone's super suit? I mean, was it too small? Had it gone out of style? Did the dry cleaner put a little too much starch in it? Well, actually, if you think about it, there's nothing wrong with his super suit. The problem was evident when he looked out the window and he saw the battle taking place. And not only was he not wearing his super suit, he didn't even know where it was. And worst of all, his own wife was hiding it from him. Terrible. Now, as we go through the next few verses of Ephesians 6, Paul's going to introduce us to our super suit, and he calls it the armor of God. And he's going to break it down piece by piece and explain what it is and how it works. And he's going to encourage us over and over to put on our super suit. You'll hear those words a lot, put on the whole armor of God. But before he gets into the suit itself, he wants to try to motivate us. Because it's one thing to know what the suit is, but some of us, like myself, that are a bit slow on the uptake, I need to be convinced to put that suit on every day. Verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Now, the first thing that jumps out at me is verse 11, where Paul tells us, put on the full armor of God. Now, notice he doesn't tell us to put on some of the armor, or to put on at least 75% of the armor, or try on the pants if that's the portion you like. No, he tells us to put on the full armor of God. And the example that Paul uses to describe the armor is that of a Roman soldier. Now, notice he didn't tell us to put on a tweed smoking jacket with an ascot. He didn't tell us to put on our bathrobe with our pink fluffy slippers like Shane's. He tells us to put on the full armor of God. Now, as Christians, we have an enemy known as the devil, and he is completely given over to evil, and he is working 24/7 to undermine God and to undermine all those who have aligned their lives with the Lord. So simply put, the overriding goal of the devil is to terminate us. His goal is not simply to ruin our day every now and then or have a laugh when our Starbucks pours on our lap. His goal is to take us out of the battle. His goal is to draw us away from an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ. His goal is to terminate our effectiveness as Christians. Now, in verse 12, Paul is very concerned that we recognize the seriousness of the battle that we're in and who it is we're fighting against. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty grim to me. I don't get up in the morning and jump out of bed and think, wow, I can't wait to get into the ring with the powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil. Bring it on! That's not me when I get up in the morning. But he goes on in verse 13, and he reminds us we're not alone, and he encourages us with a glimpse of the final outcome of this battle when we put our super suits on. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Now, Hal Francione and I, we both share a love for the movie Braveheart. And if you've seen that movie, you know that it contains some of the most realistic and graphic descriptions and depictions of a battle that you could ever see in a movie. And if you watch Braveheart, let me just put it this way. The battle scenes, you don't want to be caught in a battle in Braveheart in flip-flops, shorts, and a tank top. You want to have your armor on. It's very savage. Now, in Braveheart, when the battle's over, it's pretty easy to tell who the winners are because they're standing. They're not the ones laying down. They're the ones standing up. Now, Paul is telling us not to fear the battle because as God's children, we can know that we will be standing at the end of the day. Now, can you imagine what it would mean to a soldier? D-Day. He's getting ready to hit Omaha Beach. He's in the landing craft. But he has the absolute sure knowledge that at the end of that battle, he will still be standing. That information, that knowledge would be priceless to that soldier as he heads into that battle. Now, our Lord has given us the full armor of God so that we'll find ourselves standing firm when our enemy, the devil, battles with us. And we may be bruised and bloodied. We've all felt that way at times, but we are going to be standing firm at the end of the day. Verse 13 again, therefore take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. So Paul, he put a lot of lines in there to make sure that we recognized the reality and intentions of our enemy, and now he's going to show us how to suit up for battle. And these next few verses, he's going to show us how our super suits are pieced together. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Well, it's not every day that I get to correct our pastor theologically. No capes. Rest assured, the armor of God does not, I repeat, does not have a cape. So don't be scared to put on your armor. Now, it wasn't designed by human intelligence or human hands either. God himself created the armor, and it's available to each and every Christian. And obviously, the armor of God is not a physical uniform that we slip into. But Paul has chosen to use the armor of a Roman soldier to illustrate the spiritual protection as believers that we have at our disposal on this battlefield that we call planet Earth. Now, during his ministry, Paul spent a considerable time in prison. He was locked up. He was even flogged for his faith in Christ. So I think it would be an understatement to point out that Paul knew Roman soldiers pretty well. He saw a lot of them in his day. Now, he most likely was sitting next to one as he wrote this letter. Now, the one next to him wasn't in armor, but I'm sure it brought to mind a lot of the armor that he'd seen on the Roman soldiers. So Paul is going to teach us about this armor, and we'll just take a look very briefly at each piece. Now, first off, Paul says, "To stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist." Now, Paul is talking about it was called a girdle or a belt that the soldier wore, and the main function of it was to secure the loose ends of his long flowing robe. Now, in those days, most of the men wore long robes that were like togas almost, that were ankle length. You can imagine trying to run onto a battlefield and something like that. So they would pull that robe up, pull it up between their legs, and put the belt around it. And that would cinch things up and keep them from being tripped up. Now, Paul tells us the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Keep it there. Because as believers, we're called to tie our whole life together with truth. Now, if I'm in the habit of stretching the truth, or maybe misleading people in certain parts of my life, I'm going to be tripped up. My walk and my witness for Christ is going to be tripped up when I don't have an absolute respect for truth and integrity. Now, if we do that, if we compromise our life in the area of truth and integrity, it's sort of like trying to run onto a battlefield with a toga wrapped around our ankles. We're not going to be able to maneuver. Satan is going to have a field day using those falsehoods in our life to trip us up. Now, next, Paul encourages us to suit up with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Now, when a soldier put on this breastplate, it was there primarily to protect his heart, his lungs, and his vital organs in his chest and his abdominal cavity. And an example of this today would be a policeman that puts on his flak vest before he heads off to work for the day. Now, as Paul describes our spiritual armor, he calls this the breastplate of righteousness. And one very familiar tactic of our enemy, the devil, is to attack our heart by reminding us of a past sin that we're bothered by. Now, when he does that and he tries to bring condemnation to our heart, I need to just ignore him. I don't want to have a conversation with him. I want to get right behind the breastplate of righteousness. And that is Jesus Christ and his righteousness. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul writes, "God made him, Jesus Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So when the devil attacks my heart, he dredges us up some sin in my past, I'm not to argue with him, but I stand behind the breastplate of my Savior's righteousness. Now, when Jesus hung on the cross, all of my sin, all of my filth was placed on him. And because of what he did on the cross, it tells us there in Corinthians that the righteousness of Jesus Christ covers my sin. And that's what I'm hiding behind. If I was to try to hide behind a breastplate of my righteousness on the battlefield, I'd be leveled in about half a second. I wouldn't last at all. Now, just a quick show of hands. How many of us in this room are perfect? Oh, Shane's the only one. Oh, Shane and Noah. Okay, we had two hands went up. Christian, remember, You're covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If you have faith in what he did for you on the cross, you are covered by his righteousness. So let's strap on the breastplate of righteousness and move forward, in our walk. Verse 15, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, in Paul's day, when armies went off to battle, those that remained at home, they were very nervous because the outcome of that battle would have quite an effect on their lifestyle for the next 10 years. They'd either be counting the money or become slaves. Usually it was one end of the spectrum or the other. But they didn't have the instant communications that we have today. So what they would do is they relied on messengers that would run long distance to bring the message back from the battlefield and let the people know in the cities how their armies had fared when they had gone out into war. Now, in some places, if the messenger brought bad news, he was punished with death. Now, I'm a spokesman for Sac Metro Fire, and based on some of the articles in the Bee the last few weeks, I can truly relate to the old saying, please don't kill the messenger. Now, cities would post lookouts, and they'd watch for the approaching runners, and they'd see the approaching runners coming up, and it became almost a science for these lookouts to gauge just by the actions of that runner's feet if the information he was bringing was good or bad. Now, you think about it. If he was bringing bad news, he would be dragging and weighed down by that news, and he'd be slowing down because he'd be a little hesitant to give that news to everybody knowing what might happen to him. But if he was bringing good news, he'd be gaining speed as he approached. His feet would be flying. He'd be kicking up dust. There'd be an enthusiasm in his stride as he approached the city gate. Now, in Romans 10:15, Paul quotes from Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And Paul is saying there is nothing more beautiful than someone bringing the good news that Jesus Christ walked this earth, that he died on the cross, that he rose from the dead, and that he gave us the opportunity to enter into a personal, eternal relationship with the God of the universe. Now, I don't know how many people here saw the slideshows of our mission trips to Katrina and India, but I was struck by those, and I looked at the faces of the people, our brothers and sisters that went out on those missions, and I looked at those, and they were beautiful. The people were beautiful. They were lit up. They were glowing, and I know that their feet, when they arrived in New Orleans or when they arrived in India, their feet were beautiful. They were beautiful. And it wasn't because they got off the bus and instantly shared the gospel and started saying the gospel to everybody. No, it was because they had the readiness of the gospel of peace in their heart. They had digested the gospel. They had wrapped their heart around it. They were there because of the gospel. And when you do that, you know that the way you carry yourself, the way you walk, the countenance that you exude is going to be beautiful. Because it's going to be the beauty of Jesus Christ and his gospel that is going to emanate from our lives when we approach people. We'll be doing a study soon, just walk across the room. And if your heart and your feet are fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace, when you walk across that room, just to say hi, just to get to know someone, God tells us that the beauty of his son will go with you, and they'll see that. Verse 16, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, this shield that Paul's describing, I don't know if you ever saw Spartacus, but Kurt Douglas had a shield that was about 14 inches in diameter that he used in that. That's not what Paul is talking about. The word he uses refers to the shield that the Roman soldiers used, and these were roughly 4 feet high and about 2.5 feet wide. And they were designed to interlock with other shields of their partner soldiers on either side of them. So if they were in battle, they could get together, hook their shields together, and when the enemy started firing the flaming arrows, I like that because of the interlocking and the teamwork, those shields weren't merely protecting me from the arrow, but it was protecting the rest of my brothers and sisters as well. Now, Paul refers to this part of our armor as a shield of faith. And he describes the effect it'll have when it's utilized. He says you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now in Proverbs 35, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. And the shield that protects us on the battlefield is God himself. And the way we pick up that shield is by faith, by simple trust in the Lord and his promises and his word. Now, sometimes when you're in the midst of the battle, you can start thinking like, when is he going to run out of arrows? And you feel like the flaming ones, they just keep coming, keep coming, keep coming. Well, you want to hold up that shield of faith. God has made promises to us that we will be standing. He's made promises to us that we have eternal life with him to look forward to. He's promised us that he'll take care of us, and we need to stand behind that shield of faith. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now take the helmet of salvation. Now the next piece of armor Paul describes, it's the helmet of salvation. Now in the fire department, we wear a helmet. Noah's a fireman as well. He's got a helmet. And I'm going to let the rest of you in on a technical term that Noah and I know, but most people don't. But there's a technical term we use in the fire service for the helmet, and that's the coconut protector. Now, because it protects this coconut up here. It protects my brain and my skull. And I think Paul here, it would be reasonable to assume that he's thinking of our minds. He's thinking of protecting our brain, but our minds by keeping the helmet of salvation on. Now, the devil loves to come after our minds, and he loves to try to get us to doubt our salvation. You know, and if we go down that path, and if we start second-guessing our salvation and wondering, am I saved or not? You know, I did that yesterday, and man, maybe that took me out of the, you know, erased my number in heaven or whatever the case might be. I mean, you think about it, that would be the equivalent of taking your helmet off on the battlefield. Not something you want to do. You'd be opening yourself up to serious damage to your mind. Now, as believers, it's critical that we understand and embrace the fact that our salvation is not a half-baked salvation. Our salvation is so sure that time and time again in his word, God refers to it in the past tense. In Ephesians 2:8, he says, "For it is by grace you have been saved." Now, I think one of the most practical ways to keep our helmets on in the midst of the battle is to remember three words, that our Savior spoke on the cross. And he said, "It is finished." He didn't say, "I just begun." He didn't say, "Hey, be of good cheer. I've started working on your salvation. Give me another century or so." No, he said, "It is finished." Those three simple words, you can keep that helmet on in the battlefield. Now we come to the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now the standard sword of a Roman soldier, it was a short, two-edged, cut-and-thrust sword. They were held onto tightly. They were kept under control. You would never see a Roman soldier just taking his sword and throwing it at the enemy as they were charging. No, that was his most valuable weapon. He kept that by his side. He kept a grip on that thing. And he used it up close, and he used it with precision. Now, as believers, we are called to use the word of God at close range and with accuracy. Now, near the end of his life, Paul underlined the importance of this truth in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." So, we're not called to swing wildly with God's word, to haphazardly throw scripture verses at people when we're trying to win an argument. No, we need to take up this sword every day and become so familiar with it that we can handle it with precision, and that we can be wise and gracious and thoughtful when we pull it out of its sheath and use that word to affect other lives. Now, I'm a little ashamed to admit that I can sometimes take this book for granted, and I say that in all seriousness. I have a confession to make. I'm what you might call a box checker. I like lists. I like to-do lists. I like to drive around running errands, and it feels so good to just put that line through something. Okay, Costco, boom, done. I can fall into the trap so much of letting the Word of God become part of that list. One more thing that I'm going to check off in my day. And hey, you know, I think God even honors it if we even make the effort of opening up his word. But I'll tell you, sometimes I don't really slow down. Okay, Proverbs 30, I'll read that, boom, check it off, I'm on my way. I'm down the road. But you think about it, whether it's in the morning or the evening, when you slow down, you heat up a cup of tea or a cup of coffee, the house is quiet, you sit down with God's word, and that sense of anticipation that you can have as you open this book up and as you kneel down at the feet of our Savior and you spend time with him. It's not a box to be checked off. This is the word of God. This is a revelation of the heart and mind of our Father in heaven that he's given to his children. I need to remember how precious this book is. And I don't know if you realized it, but as we've opened the word together this weekend, we have been sharpening our swords for spiritual battle. We've been sharpening our swords together. Now, in the verses we've looked at tonight, Paul repeatedly, he's encouraged us to put on the whole armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, again, which is the word of God. Now, our supersuits, they weren't designed by human hands. Our supersuits come from God himself. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the creator of the universe, has designed these supersuits for us, his children. And you know, they have been perfectly designed to protect us in the environment that we have been called to do battle in. I don't know if you caught that, but if you look in the original Aramaic and Greek languages, the armor of God does breathe like Egyptian cotton, and it's very comfortable, very comfortable. When we enter heaven, the battle will be over. It'll finally be over, and we'll no longer need the armor of God. And in its place, we will be given robes of glory. But in the meantime, we've been called to be in this battlefield. And don't make the mistake Frozone made. Keep your super suit on, for God's sake. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, the reminder, Lord, this weekend of who we are in Christ. Lord, that you want your glory to shine through each one of us, Lord. And Father, we thank you for the gifts that you give us as believers. And we just pray, Lord, you would help us to not hesitate, Lord, but to step out with those gifts and trust you, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for the armor of God. Lord, help each one of us to suit up every day. Lord, to be clothed with Christ, Lord, as we go throughout this world. In Jesus' name, amen.